So our reading for today is to be found in Psalm 28, which is on page 557 on your church Bibles, 557, Psalm 28. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, may these words of my mouth and all these meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I wish I could tell you this morning that life is always simple and clear. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. There is no moral ambiguity in the universe. And if it ever seems that as a Christian you are facing any difficulty, I wish I could just tell you, you go to God, just pray, and God immediately answers and takes away your trouble. Wouldn't that be simple? Wouldn't that be clear? But of course, I don't need to tell you that that's certainly not how it always, it works in our lives. Like David, like our psalmist, you just read the psalm, I'm sure that many of us need not go further and look further than our own lives to know that our prayers are not always immediately answered, that suffering seems to be a recurrent theme in our lives sometimes. We have been, or perhaps we currently are, facing injustice in our lives. Life isn't as straightforward as one would hope. The truth is, and you know it, that God's people are suffering. They do suffer. They find themselves in real danger and experience trials of many sorts. And when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, often it seems like nothing changes. Nothing happens. It's as if God is silent or altogether absent from their lives. Now, let me ask you this morning, is this an accurate description of a season or seasons of your life? Have you ever experienced this, like praying and God being silent? Now, what are we to make of this messy, real world we are in it? If the Bible would have promised a simple, happy, clear, easy world with instant happy answers to all our prayers, then the reality we are in would say, no, the Bible is not true. The Bible claims falsely and is unreliable. But when we turn to the Bible, including our psalm today, we encounter portrait after portrait of God's people struggling, suffering, being persecuted, being ill-treated. So the Bible gives us many instances of the people of God feeling desolate and disconnected from the Lord. I mean, read David's psalm. They struggle to find answers because their prayer seem to get no answer. They cry to God, but at times he seems silent. So you see, the hard realities of life do not pose a challenge to the Bible and cannot dismiss the Bible as being false. Why? Because it's in the Bible. The Bible is replete with instances where in God's providence, godly people suffer. Somehow, every trial that God's people face, every plight that leaves us confused, every circumstance that challenges and tries our faith, is part of God's sovereign plan. It is intended for our good and for our spiritual growth. So any view of life that is out of step with reality, that Christians and that godly people suffer, cannot provide the comfort and the help that we need, and is not from the Bible. What the scriptures offer, however, and what our psalm today, I hope it offers to us, is real, honest help and encouragement for life in the real world that we live. So Psalm 28, the psalm we just read, is yet another example of David's crying to the Lord in times of difficulty. This is the theme of the psalm. David cries to the Lord in times of difficulty. And this cry, David's cry of honest faith, when this circumstances that he's in made it difficult for him to believe, I hope will provide the fuel and the encouragement for our own strength, journey of faith, particularly through difficult days. Now, I do not know. I don't know you well enough to know what difficulties you are facing currently, if you do. But our hope and aim is today that we will find in the psalm the encouragement that we need. So let's turn our attention to Psalm 28 this morning. The psalm can be divided in two big parts, verses 1 through to 5, and then verses 6 through to 9. And if you can stay with me structurally, I'll divide the two parts in another two parts. So 1 through 2, 3 to 5, 6 and 7, 8 and 9. Now the first part, the first major part, we find in verses 1 through to 5. And I've labeled this part David's persistent plea for mercy. David's persistent plea for mercy. And within it, as I said, there is verses 1 through to 2, where David writes a plea in mercy to be heard by the Lord. This is what David does in the beginning. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. Do you hear David pleading? The first thing I want us to see about this is that this cry to be heard is a plea of persistence, is a persistent plea for mercy. It's not a simple one-and-done prayer. It is not a simple one-and-done prayer. It's part of a continual, a persistent pattern of prayer in David's life. How do we know this? Well, we can see this because David says in verse 1, "Do not turn a deaf ear to me." Notice the psalmist's language. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. Do not remain silent. This imploring language suggests that this is not merely a one-off prayer. You don't fear that God has turned his ear off of you after one prayer, after one unanswered prayer. It takes more than one unanswered prayer to fear that God has turned his ear off of you. So you see, David is in trouble at this point. Now, some scholars and some commentaries think that it's the same trouble. This psalm is written during the same trouble that stands behind Psalms 26 and 27 and 28, which is the rebellion against David by his son, Absalom. And what we know about this story is that because of Absalom's rebellion of his son, David was in grave danger. His life and his kingdom were hanging by a thread. And in this trial, David had prayed. He's asked the Lord to help, to act, to save, to respond to his plea. And what David has received so far was silence. The Lord seemed deaf to David's cry. Now, how long have such cries been going on? We don't know. How many hours and days and nights? We don't know for sure. But what we know is that David is convinced that the Lord did not speak to him, did not answer. And so he questions whether the Lord has ever heard him. Now, have you ever felt that in your life? Like your prayer was met with nothing else but silence. Have you ever wondered, Lord, are you deaf to my cries? And what should we do in such situations if you do face them? Well, here's what David did. He kept praying. He kept praying, and that's what we are to do, to keep praying. Just as our Lord Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 18, we are to persist in prayer and not lose heart. Surely, it's certainly true. God has indeed the power to answer every prayer immediately. And yet there's something, it seems, to be learned, some good to be accomplished by God through our persistence in prayer. So this is what David does here. He continues to pour out honest prayers to the Lord. Do not be deaf to me. Do not be silent any longer. Hear my cry and answer. This should be our aspiration, shouldn't it? That we would be persistent in prayer. How easily are we prone to abandon and to give up on praying when it seems like the Lord doesn't answer? But this is what David encourages us today. Persistence in prayer. And yet, what we also need to notice here in the opening verses is that as David cries out to the Lord with great persistence, he never loses sight of the basis for his prayer, of the sure and certain ground which enables him to pray, to persist in prayer. And that ground is that God indeed is merciful. Now, you see, even though David is in a position where he has to wait for the Lord, he's not growing sinfully impatient with the Lord. He's not losing a sense of who the Lord is and who he is before the Lord. He's not getting conceited, entitled, or demanding things of God. God, you ought to be, or you ought to respond because I deserve it. No, he comes to the Lord again and again doing what? Verse 2, hear my cry for mercy. David pleads for mercy. Now, mercy, which is pardon. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that one deserves. And this is what David comes to the Lord to ask for. As David comes to the Lord, he knows he is a sinner. He knows he is a sinner. In fact, if this psalm was written during Absalom's rebellion, then David had already committed adultery, murdered Uriah, an innocent man, and failed to discipline his children. So he knew that he was coming to the Lord not because he was somehow inherently deserving or worthy of an audience with the Almighty. He did not come to the Lord thinking that he deserved it, that he earned the right to come to the Lord. No, he knew that what he deserved is what every sinner deserves, judgment. So he came pleading for mercy. Verse 2, hear my cry for mercy. But David's cry for mercy is not just a cry of wishful thinking. It's not just a kind of a desperate probing of God's disposition. This plea is grounded in God's promises of forgiveness. David knows his God. Do we know our God when we pray to him? David knows his God. After all, says David, you, God, verse 1, are my rock. You are my rock. To you I'm lifting my hands toward your holy place. David knows his God. Now, what's significant about this most holy place in verse 2? Well, you see, David knew what took place in that sanctuary, in that most holy place. David knew that in that sanctuary, sacrifices were offered for sin. God has promised and provided his people a way of forgiveness through the shed blood of the Lamb. This is the ground of David's prayer. That's why he can come again and again and again and plead for mercy. David knows that God has promised to forgive sin. So David comes and pleads for mercy. And I think so should we when we come to God. But you see, the scripture says that we have an even better sacrifice. A better sacrifice than all the lambs and all the blood of the lambs that were ever sacrificed in that sanctuary. We have the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. His blood was shed on the cross for our sin, so that we may be forgiven, so that when we come to God, we might approach God boldly to receive mercy whenever we need it. So how are we to respond to God's grace offered in Christ? The answer is with humility. This is what the psalmist does. God, have mercy. I am a sinner. I don't deserve it. But you're merciful. Give it to me. I don't deserve it. I come humble with humility. This is what the psalmist does. And I think it is only right that we also should come with humility when we come before God. Because we are forgiven, we should clothe ourselves with humility in our prayer. And now, having made this initial request in mercy to be heard, David gets to the substance of his prayer. Look to me, verse 3-5. What is it that David wants the Lord to hear in his mercy? What is it that David asks? Well, David asks to be spared from the judgment that is to come. Listen to David's words. Do not drag me away with the wicked, verse 3. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil. We need to be very clear once again about what David is facing when he's writing this psalm. What is David facing? He was suffering at the hands of people who were doing evil against him. They were speaking peace, trying to look like they were doing good before others, but they have evil in their hearts. And not only that, but they were aiming at committing evil deeds to unjustly destroy David. And so we ask, and we should ask, what? When people commit evil acts, when they commit unjust acts in a deliberate effort to hurt others, and this is happening, we can see that everywhere, what are God's people to do? What are we to do when we see injustice and suffering? Well, here's what David does. David expresses great faith that the Lord will judge the wicked, just as God said that he would. Surely, when we read such psalms, where David or other psalmists are asking for God's justice and judgment, we are asking, how should we read these psalms? Is it right that we should ask for God's judgment and punishment upon the wicked? Well, the psalm says it is only right to do so. David knows something that we should also know, that God is indeed holy, that God is just, and he knows that the Lord will not allow evil and injustice to triumph ultimately. He will not allow evil and injustice to go unpunished. So David knows that despite all that is going on in his life around him, despite all the appearances to the contrary, judgment is indeed coming for those who reject the ways of the Lord. And this is truth. This is the truth. God will eventually rightly punish those who do not know him and disobey him. So David knows it. God has promised it. And David, in many ways, depends on God's justice. So he's asking for it. David is saying, God, let justice be done on earth. Read verses 3-5. Repay them for their deeds, verse 4, and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. David is depending on God's judgment and justice to be restored. David says this with confidence because he knows that God, in fact, will do it. And I know it's a truth perhaps hard to swallow for us as we think about it. But God will bring justice and judgment to the evil one. Now, it's important to point out that David here has not been spiteful. He's not been hateful. He's not whimsically vengeful. David is not hateful here. It is important to remember who was seeking to kill him. It was his own son, Absalom. And when Absalom is ultimately killed in his rebellion against David, do you remember what David does? David weeps for his son. David is stricken with grief and sorrow. So David is not spiteful. He is not hateful. David does not seek his revenge ultimately. But what David is doing here when asks for justice is that he acknowledges the reality of God's judgment. And as someone who is zealous for God's glory and someone who earnestly desired to be saved, David asks for God's justice to roll down like water. And the Bible says this is a good and a right desire. When we see evil acts committed in the world, it is good and right to pray for justice to prevail. When we see women and children abused and trafficked, it is only right to say, God, be just. When God's people are oppressed and martyred and imprisoned for their faith, it is only right and good to pray, God, bring justice. Make things right. Do not allow evil to triumph. And if injustice continues, and it does, well, we are to continue to pray, Lord, how long? How long? Bring justice. This is one of the great refrains of the scripture. Be not deaf to my cries for mercy, and be not silent to my pleas for justice. You see, David knew that such justice was coming. So he prays, God, bring justice for evil. But in your mercy, Lord, when that justice comes, spare me. Spare me from being swept with the evil ones. Do not drag me away with the wicked, verse 3. Perhaps David had in mind Noah. When God judged the world, God spared Noah. Or perhaps he had in mind Lot. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was spared. But here David is saying, do not drag me with the wicked ones. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm asking for mercy. This is what he prays. I'm depending on your promises to save and to forgive. So have mercy upon me. This is a prayer that we all should be praying. We all are sinners. We all deserve punishment. So we all should be praying, God, have mercy upon us. And he will have. In an evil and unjust world, God will eventually bring justice. This should be, and particularly for those struggling, for those suffering injustice, this should be a comforting truth. God will make things right eventually. So we must cry out for mercy in faith. We must take refuge in Christ, in the great sacrifice of Christ for our sins. It is only then, in Christ, that we will be able to stay on that rock and not be swept away by God's judgment. Right. Now, having made this desperate plea for help in the first five verses, David goes to the second part of this psalm, verses 6 through to 9. Look with me on the Bible. And this second part begins with a pronouncement of blessing and praise to God for David's personal salvation. Verses 6 and 7. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. You see, here, David now is looking forward to his coming salvation. Based on God's promises, David is confident that the Lord will, in fact, show him mercy, that he will, in fact, judge the world, and that he will rescue David from that judgment. And so he can now, in the second half of the psalm, praise God as if it already has happened. It is an interesting dynamic here. He praises the Lord for answer prayer even as he prays. He exalts in his salvation even as he anticipates, as he expects it to take place. David, give thanks to the Lord for hearing his plea for mercy within the same prayer for mercy. This is the great personal faith that David had. We need not assume that by the time David writes the second part of the psalm, God has already answered his prayer. No. What we see here in the psalmist's praise is a manifestation, a declaration of trust on David's part, of a trust in a faithful God. David trusts the Lord. David trusts God's character and promises. And every time as he looks and we look to the Lord in trust, our heart can stand firm through suffering, through trials. And we can look with David beyond them to a time of deliverance. But what's interesting is in the final two verses, this faith that David has, this praise, verse 6, for his personal deliverance, flows into praise and prayer for the corporate people of Israel. David realizes that his salvation and the salvation of his people are actually tied together. Look with me, verse 8. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. The strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Now, here the word anointed, as you may well know, means Messiah. This is where we get the word Messiah from, anointed. And what David knows is that in his context, he is the anointed one. He is the king. And he knows that by God's design, the welfare of the entire people of Israel and the welfare of the king are tied together. If the king is in trouble, the whole Israel is in trouble. If the king triumphs, the whole people triumphs. And so David can say, God, as you are the saving refuge of your anointed, you are the strength of your people also. So here David is looking forward to his own personal deliverance by faith. I trust the Lord, verse 7, my heart trusts in him. But also, he prays for the salvation of Israel. Lord, save your people, verse 9, and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And this, of course, is what God has promised David that he would do back in 2 Samuel 7, if you remember. He promised that he would give David a descendant, a king, an anointed king, a Messiah, who will rule forever, would shepherd God's people forever. This is God's promise. David remembers that promise, and David prays on it. So what David does is he clings to God's promises and turns them into prayers. And this we should also do. Cling into God's promises and turn them into prayer. Now, what we see in this psalm is that David faces very difficult circumstances. He faces unjust, life-threatening circumstances. And he has prayed about this matter. He has prayed and has not received a clear answer. So what does he do? He keeps praying. He keeps praying. David prays for mercy based on the promises of God. He prays for justice based on the promises of God. And he praises God because he knows, according to God's promises, that God will save the anointed one. And that through the anointed salvation, salvation will come to the whole people of Israel. And even though David may not be able to see it now as he prays, he believes it. He holds on to it. He continues to pray for it because he knows that God will do it. And this brings him joy. This brings him joy. Brothers and sisters, this must be also the shape of our prayers as we face trials in our lives. This is especially the case when we face injustice, evil schemes and lies, falsehood and evil deeds from our others. We must pray and we must persist in prayer. We must pray for mercy and we must pray for justice also. And we must pray in faith, knowing that God will keep his promises to us. He kept his promise to David. God did first and foremost by delivering him from Absalom and returning David to the throne. But also he kept his promise, and this is of most interest to us, by providing him with that anointed son he promised, a descendant of David's line, which would ultimately serve as God's Messiah to us. And this is none other than the greater son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who saved his people. And Jesus took our sins upon himself. He suffered and died an evil and violent death. On that cross, Jesus suffered injustice, the horrible injustice of others, and also the right justice of God. But even as he suffered among the criminals, the Father did not ultimately sweep him away with the evil one. Because he rescued God, he rescued Jesus by raising him from the dead. So Jesus was not swept away with the evil ones in his death. God was true to his word. He was a saving refuge to his anointed. And through Christ's resurrection, now God is able to extend that mercy to us. Have you ever wondered, like, who gives you the right to freely go before God whenever you go to God in prayer? What is it that gives you that right to go to God? It is Christ's death and resurrection. Christ being numbered among the evil ones. Christ dying in our stead. So, we who believe can know that in times of trial, God will be merciful to us. God will spare us when he judges all sin. Now, if you're here and you do not know God's mercy, I invite you, I plead to you today, look unto Christ for salvation, that you would not be swept away when God's judgment is coming. Because the truth is, God will judge the world. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, our psalm encourages us today, do not despair. Do not lose heart when facing evil. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep believing. And keep praising God, our Savior, knowing that he has saved his people through the Anointed One. He is even now saving people through his Anointed One. And he will save every single one of his people. This is our hope. A sure and certain hope it is. Let's pray together. Our God, our rock and our mercy, we ask that you would kindle our prayers and strengthen our endurance today and renew our joy and also enlarge our hearts with love for your people. For our Messiah's sake. Amen.